Well, let me say hello to you all and greetings to the beloved saints at Calhoun Presbyterian Church and our visitors. And it does my soul good to at least see a video of you. And one day we will all be together again and worship the Lord, not just virtually. So today we need a word from the Lord. We need to hear him. We need to be reminded of his promises, of his provision, of his person, and of his protection. For our call to worship, let me read Psalm 42. As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping worship. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan, and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Those were Jonah's words, by the way, in the whale. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? With a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? I will hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, come now and bless your children. We have gathered together in a way that we usually don't, but we are in your presence. You are with us, and we desire that our worship of you would be pleasing in your sight, and you would take delight in your saints as you always do. We love you. And we give ourselves to you again. Pour out your grace upon your people as we are very needy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me give you some time to confess your sins privately to the Lord. And then I will lead us in a prayer. Let's do that now. Amen. Listen to the words from Psalm 30. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. And grant me forgiveness. Amen. So even though you're in your house, will you please stand? and hear the incredibly good news concerning your sins. Again from Psalm 30. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As we usually do, we affirm our faith. And I thought it would be appropriate again for us to recite the Heidelberg Catechisms because it deals with our hope. It deals with the main anchor of our life. So let me ask this question, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And we say that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live thankfully for him. For our responsive reading today, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Of course, it will not be responsive, but please, if you have your scriptures with you, open them and follow along and even say them to yourselves. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And Paul proves this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though, perhaps, for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation with him. Amen. Let me pray for us a pastoral prayer, our intercessory prayer, and tune your hearts to pray this prayer with me. We give thanks to the Lord with our whole heart. O Lord, Our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you not humbled prideful man that we should come to the end of ourselves and pray to you? Have you not brought us so low that we might actually look up to our sovereign creator? Oh, how foolish, how arrogant we are to think that we can overcome such worldwide evil, such evil in our hearts, without your gracious intervention. So break this world's profane, grumbling heart to you, O Lord, and move by your wisdom and good providence to bring people to the end of themselves. Convince us that we cannot overcome this plague without softening our hearts to you. Help us not be like Pharaoh. Vaccinations will not cure our deep foolishness. Have you not clearly spoken in the past about such issues? Oh, grant our leaders' wayward hearts to be humble in the face of your wrath and grace and even goodness. Make us fear and tremble your majesty. And lead this nation, indeed this frail world, to see that we cannot ignore and so often disdain grace in Jesus, the indeed risen conquering Son. So as you have always done and will always do, protect your covenant people and provide for your people, the church of the Lord Jesus. And grant us even now joy and sorrow, hope amidst this world's despair, and confidence in your precious promises. You, O Lord, are our hope. You, O Lord, are our ever-present help in the midst of trouble. So grant us courage, grant us thankfulness, grant us faithfulness, for you have not changed. Grant us compassion, grant us active, joyful, thankful faith. And now, Lord, we pray as our Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So if you've been with us as our church has gathered, or if you're a visitor now, we are making our way through the book of Ephesians. And we're in the part where Paul is applying all of the wonderful doctrines of our new life, of his love for us, to the church, to the new society, and how his people should live. So this is Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral and impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, and this is a quote from an ancient Easter hymn, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, live carefully then, or look carefully then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, Helen Keller said, "I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble." Well, that is a great perspective. That will keep you from the darkness. This is what we're being told this morning in the word from the Lord. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 15. Be very careful then how you live. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. If we had our bulletin and you could see it, the name of, or the title of this sermon would be "Careful or Careless." So careful, with a dictionary on my desk at the church, defines careful as giving attention to one's speech, thought, and actions. Now, a foolish person does not give much attention to his speech or his thoughts or his actions and the consequences and ramifications of those things. And thus, the fool often winds up in a lot of trouble, real trouble, because he has been careless in these matters. About 12 years ago, when I lived in North Carolina, two teenage kids thought they would make a video and publish it on YouTube. They were employees of the Domino's pizza chain. You remember this? Do you remember what they did? They filmed themselves putting things into those pizzas that should not have been in them. That food was then sold. Those pizzas were then sold to customers. And then suddenly, once this became public, Domino's pizza's reputation was at stake, the whole company. And the foolish, careless choices of those kids came down upon them with crushing severity. Now, the Word of God this morning does not talk much about making pizzas, but it does talk to us about being wise and careful. It talks to us about our chief privilege to accomplish small things as if they were great and noble, because evidently our choices and even small things make a big difference. This means being careful, not careless, in our sexuality, in our speech, and in our intimate friendships. These are the things that the Lord says, this is what it means to be imitators of God. Give careful attention to these matters. First, we are to be careful. We are to give attention to our view of sexuality. Notice what he says. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. In verse 1, we are told a big heading about what it looks like to be a person of God. Be imitators of God, therefore, as, notice the motivation, therefore, as dearly loved children. And what does that mean? Live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That pleased God, because Jesus Christ lived a life of love to man and to God. And that's what the Christian life is, isn't it? It is a life of love to God and men. Now we are people who love God first and love others. We are to selflessly do what is best and what is right for others as God defines. And this is what the Lord has done for us. He has sacrificed himself for us and his rights for our welfare. And now, because of his new life in us, we have the privilege to be Christ to others, to give hope to others. So this is what it means in practical terms to actually be a follower of Jesus Christ. You live a life of love. You live 1 Corinthians 13. A life of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others without whining about how much you have been overlooked. But do know that love is not enablement of helping others to do wrong. It's self-sacrifice for others, and sometimes that is very tough love. We of all people should know that life is not about us. It doesn't revolve around us anymore. We are not the center of the universe. God is. It is about the love of God shaping us and molding us into people that have come to the end of ourselves and seek to serve others and do what is best and right for them for the glory of God. Because we're dearly loved people by the Lord Almighty. But did you notice the counterfeit of love mentioned in verse 3? Love is selfless and lives to bless, to help others. Lust, verse 3, seeks to get what it wants by using others to fulfill its wayward desires. And the world calls sexual lust love. And it is not. When men and women get involved in a physical relationship outside of the bonds of a deep, promised commitment to love before God and others, it is lust. It's not love. Now, it may feel like love. It may feel right and good and meaningful and fulfilling. But sexual involvement outside of a commitment before God and others evidently will only bring pain. So God says, be careful with this, especially this. Now, why is that? Because sexual involvement outside of this commitment means that you're acting like you were married. Sexual involvement means commitment, a deep commitment, no matter how you cut it. You cannot be in a physical relationship without it meaning that you are committed to the relationship in some intimate way. And that kind of involvement without a commitment to stay and to forgive and to remain and to try is nothing but a train wreck waiting to happen. So God says, in this area of sexuality, be very careful then how you live. Sexuality is more than just hooking up with folks. It always means, whether you agree or not, commitment. I mean, you ladies, you don't just go kiss any guy, do you? You don't just get physical with anyone, do you? Because physical expression is meant to be within the bonds of a relationship that cannot and will not and must not be broken. It is a giving of yourself to another in a way that is meant to show your oneness, your intimacy, and your bond to one another. So if you take that outside of God's view of sexuality, of marriage, you will destroy and devastate what is meant to be holy and good and right and lovely. Now, you think about this. Why does the breakup of a teenage couple that have been sexually involved outside of marriage really feel like a divorce? So, I mean, can you answer that question? Why is it? Because sexuality is a good, wonderful gift that is meant to express your intimacy to the one you are committed to before God. You cannot take it out of that context. And if you take it out of that context, you really will have pain and bitterness and a feeling of being ripped apart. Because you have joined yourself to that person without godly love. And without godly love, your relationship, your lust will self-destruct. So God says, be very careful with this. This is why God says, but among you, among the church, among my people, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Now, how in the world do you apply that in our day? So, young ones, let me ask you, is God punishing you when he says no sexuality before marriage? Is he putting a noose around your neck and restricting you so that he wants to just punish you? No. Is he keeping you from fun and fulfillment? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. He's protecting you for something wonderful. Sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage is improper for God's people. So he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't unbutton anything. Don't unzip anything before you're married. It's improper. You know, improper means that it doesn't fit. I mean, what would people say to you if you showed up at a wedding with shorts and a t-shirt and flip-flops? What would they say? Of course, they would say, you're not welcome here. This just does not fit. It's not appropriate. Go put on a suit. Go put on a tie. Put on some nice shoes. So you get the idea. This kind of conduct, when in this practice, is not fitting. It's not appropriate. It's not to be ignored and tolerated with the holy people of God who know what sexuality is all about. There is a time for sexuality. but not before a commitment of and covenant of marriage before God and before others. Then it's appropriate. Then it fits. Then it's really cool. Then it's good and something to give thanks for. But before then, there is not to be even a hint of sexual immorality among us. Not even a hint. You know, every once in a while, I will smoke a cigar with my pastor friends. I can tell you that as soon as I walk into my house after a meeting with my pastor friends, my lady knows that I have been partaking. She smells it. She knows it. She has more than a hint that I've indulged in a certain form of tobacco. There's a hint. So do you see the point? God says, not even a hint of this stuff. Not even a whiff. That means no physical messing around before it's cool and godly to do so. You know, in 1 Timothy 5, the Lord, Paul wrote to young Timothy as he was starting out in his new church, this young pastor. He writes this, and this is for all the people of God. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. Notice this phrase, with absolute purity. Wow. Sexuality outside of a commitment to care and to provide and to protect and selflessly love, the scripture says here, is greed. Greed. It is just using another person for your own uncontrolled, ungodly passion that will ruin and devastate and mar something utterly beautiful. So this, dear people of God, is improper for us. So let me ask you, are you careful in this area or just careless? That is a big question. Again, Helen Keller, I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it's my chief duty, my chief way of worship, to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. And we need to apply that thinking to our view of God-given sexuality. Can we apply this in the small task of saying no to lustful sexuality and wait for what God has planned for us? Now, men, you know that means setting up boundaries. That means thinking hard about, when do I fail? What does it look like? How does it happen? And Jesus is so serious about this. He said, if this continues to happen, then act like you're going to cut off your right hand so you cannot pick that up. Pluck out your eye so that you can't see that. So be careful. Be faithful and careful in the small things concerning sexuality. This is how we imitate God. This is how we show that we love him. So we found out a bit about the proper use of sexuality. Now let's find out about how we are to use our speech. This is point number two in a life of careful pleasing of God. Verse 4 puts it this way, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You know, good parents not only encourage their children to pursue worthy things, they also have to warn their children about certain things. You know, when young children are in the house, parents will often put little plastic locks on certain kitchen cabinets to keep the children from using certain products in a harmful way. So those products should never be in the hands or in the mouth of children. No, you cannot eat the rat poison. Did you do that? Do we need to pump your stomach? What did you eat? No, you don't need to drink the Drano. It's bad for you. So this is the Lord's point concerning speech. We are to lock up certain words and not use them at all, because evidently they cause harm and should not even be part of our vocabulary. So the Lord is referring to sexual jokes and to obscenity. And this type of language is improper among us, among God's saved and loved people. So what you're saying, keep the cabinet locked up and use words that are fitting and beneficial and gracious and encouraging, and especially learn to be thankful. So we must not and should not be known for having this dirty, foul, obscene language. So what would growth for us, what would growth for me look like in this area? So God says, don't use those adjectives. Replace them with something better. Don't use those adverbs to make your point. They're not to be in the mouths of my family. That's not the family characteristic. So instead, he says, we must be characterized by thankfulness. And isn't that the dominating characteristic of the people of God throughout all the scripture? When we are not thankful, we're not grateful. And that means we feel like we're entitled. And when we're entitled and we don't get what we want, through the providence of God, we grow bitter, we grow mean, we think we're the victims, and we no longer have a loving, thankful heart. Thankfulness changes your life and my life. Now, it's interesting that in the context of sexuality, God wants us not to make off-color jokes about it, but to see it as wonderful, holy, a fantastic gift of God. Now, within the right framework, sexuality is something we are to thank God for. Now, to make his point very clear that there are certain ways of behaving and of speaking that should never be tolerated in the church, this is something we don't do. We are told what such a lifestyle leads to. A lifestyle of immorality, a lifestyle of speaking in ways that harm, a lifestyle of impurity. You notice how he puts it in verses 5-7, very strong verses. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, has that type of lifestyle, or is who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now something's happened. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light, who you really are. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. I mean, this is very true, isn't it? This is really a summary of Galatians chapter 5. You sow a thought, you plant it. You sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit and you reap a character. You sow a character and you reap a destiny. Now, you may be very angry about these verses that I've just read because you're thinking, well, okay, Jesus says that he saves us from the wrath of God by his death on the cross without any human works. And now he's saying that if we practice a lifestyle of sexual license and impurity and immorality, we're not going to be with him forever. But what is this? What is this? Well, it's God's truth. If the life of God has been planted within you, you will not make a lifestyle and practice this type of behavior. So don't let people fool you into thinking that just because you profess something about the Christian life, like the Pharisees did, therefore you possess the Christian life. Because the scripture says, even a child is known by his deeds. Now, this type of lifestyle that ignores God and lives as if God is never going to hold anyone accountable for their rebellion against his almighty, good, lovely word will earn the wrath of God. So we are told, do not partner up with these people that seem to have a lifestyle that's just so fun, it's just so fulfilling, it's just so hip, because it will lead to destruction. That's our third point. A godly life is characterized by who we choose to call our intimate friends, who we really gather with. And the whole context of Ephesians is we gather with God's people. We need each other, or we'll wander away. You know, the fruit of a godless lifestyle is rampant sexuality outside of the protection and enjoyment of marriage. The fruit of a godless lifestyle is characterized by immorality, by impurity, and by greed in its many forms. What does greed do to relationships? What does greed do to Wall Street? What does greed do to our society? It is the motive of every single heinous crime, and it brings shame. But the fruit of a godly lifestyle, it's just the opposite. He says it's goodness, it's righteousness, it's truth, it's beauty, and it's doing what in little ways displeases your Savior. And the two lifestyles could not be further apart. Saying no to these things that harm and hurt is really not just a negative thing. It's also saying yes to God. Thank you, God, that you delivered me from such a lifestyle. So this is why Paul says in verse 8, you know what? You were once like that. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk then, live then, as children of the light. For the fruit of life is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part and the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, again, that Easter hymn, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again, the summary of the text, Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days really are evil. Before you did not have the light of God in you, it was darkness. The people that don't have the hope of Jesus Christ are in despair. They don't know why they live. And when things don't work out for them in their circumstances, with their job, with their girlfriends, with their marriage, with you name it, they don't have any hope. And it's terrible. But you, Christian, have the light of God in you. You were dark, but you have the light of God in you. Now, you know what light does. Light shines. Light shows what is really there. Light keeps you from walking off a cliff or dropping down into a hole or a cave, into the darkness that you can't get out of. In the dark, you cannot see things as they are. And with the light, even with the small candle, you can avoid the dangers. You can see. So not only do you see things with the light, but light does things for us. It causes things to grow. Plants don't grow well without light, and neither do people. But plants that are exposed to the sunlight grow healthy and strong and vibrant. And the fruit that is born from them is something that is utterly desirable and beautiful and good. But not when there's no light. As that is why an ancient Easter hymn is quoted in verse 14. Christ has shown his light within our once darkened minds and hearts. And now we are awake. We can see. We have something to sing about. It is as if we were once dead and now we are alive. The whole point of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, because he loved you, made you alive. Christian, you are not who you once were. This is what Jesus Christ does for us. He turns on the light. He banishes the darkness, the hopelessness, the despair, so that we no longer have to exist in the black depression and deadly hopelessness of this type of lifestyle. This is good words. So he says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Helen Keller wrote again, I long to accomplish a great and noble task. Yes, indeed. But it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. This is how we honor Christ, dear ones, the one who loved you from the dawn of time. You are children of the light. Now just live like it. With a godly view of sexuality. Live like it in how you use your speech to bless instead of to harm, to help instead of to hurt, encourage instead of discourage. Live then, choosing who you will call your intimate friends well. And that should be, you should surround yourself with the community of God's people. You must do that. That's what he's saying. So at this point in our service, we usually have communion. Because we need to taste and to see and to hear and to ingest the gospel of Jesus Christ. So those of you, there may be one or two of you that have made mistakes in the area of sexuality, in the area of how you have used your tongue to destroy another person, in the area of just running with the wrong crowd that has led to horrible pain. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have ignored the word of God here. And let me tell you that this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to deliver you and me from a life of death, from the penalty and the power of our sin. There's nothing as beautiful and as lovely as knowing the joy of the forgiveness of God when he pronounces you clean. It bathes you in reconciliation and in joy. That's what communion is about. That's what the gospel is about. But it's not just about being forgiven once. It's about leading a life to say, Lord, I've done it again. Lord, I need your help. Lord, please be with me to be wise and careful and not self-destruct. So let grace move you to glad, thankful, joyful submission to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Thank you for your good attention to the word of the Lord. I hope there wasn't much of a delay. Again, verse 1. Now, dear careful imitators of God, hear and receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you, his smile upon you, and give you peace even in these times of pestilence. This is how you must bless my people, said Moses. And this is how he blesses you. God bless you all. Amen.